going to be looking at Numbers 23:19 and 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. Numbers 23, 2 Peter chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As you're turning, don't forget our evening service. Come early to pre-service prayer meeting. Let's believe God for a great service tonight. Amen. And then this week, 10 o'clock Tuesday is prayer meeting. Wednesday at 7:30 is our family worship night. Friday, the youth are leaving at 4 o'clock for a youth conference in Indiana. And then also Friday from 6 to 9 is Junior Friday. And then Saturday at 9 is Senior Saints Breakfast. Now, I want to say this because it could affect Junior Friday and Senior Saints Breakfast and some other things. Yesterday, it was discovered we have a leg of our electricity out that's servicing the Vaughn Hall. It's underground somewhere, and so we're going to get right on it this week. But if we can't get that fixed, this is a major thing. If we can't get that fixed, we'll have to do some rescheduling here because the air conditioners won't work and the stoves and ovens and that kind of things won't work. And listen on Wednesday. You can listen, and we'll have an update on that. This morning, the Lord willing, I want to begin a new series on the promises of God. We do have communion next Sunday, and so we'll probably take a break from it for communion. But I believe God wants to talk to His people. We are in the last days, and we need to know and anchor our experience on the promises of God. Amen. How many knows the Bible is full of promises to His people? Would you stand for the reading of God's word? Interesting thing, the first verse was not spoken by a prophet or a priest or a man of God, but actually a pagan religious man. But what he said was the truth. Let me read this. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? We could shout right there. That's enough. Enough. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Think about that. To us are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him, that's in Christ, are yea, and in Christ, amen, unto the glory of God by us. This title is a little cumbersome, but I think it says what God would have us get in this series. I believe God wants us to live within the perimeters of His promises. Amen? We need to live, have our existence within the perimeters of His promises. I told the Sunday school class, I'm convinced too many people are trying to serve God by their feelings. Feelings are fickle things. They play out in a hurry. I don't think we need to live by our feelings or how our situation seems to appear. I think we need to live within the security of His promises, knowing that God, whatever He has said He will do, He is going to do it. It don't matter how I feel. It matters what He said. Oh, hallelujah. Let me tell you that again. It doesn't matter how I feel. It matters what He has said. It does not matter what my situation looks like. It matters what He said He's going to do about my situation. Let's ask Him to move. Father, anoint, speak, and move. Talk to us, Lord. Help us to see Your greatness. You are the living God. You are the God that has spoken. You are the Creator God. You are the Redeemer God. You are the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before You, You'd endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. And You sit there and make intercession for us today. Help us to see it, Lord, through Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We are living in the season of campaign promises. Campaign promises. On every hand, there are polls being taken. I want to take a poll this morning. I want you to raise your hand if you believe that the campaign promises that we're hearing, the things that are being promised to us in this campaign season, if you believe that they're actually going to take place, I want to see your hand this morning. Okay, zero plus or minus three there. What, Brother Wilson, do you think all these campaign promises are going to be fulfilled? But God is not a man that he should lie. The only promises that are going to be kept, there are going to be some, the promises that are going to be kept are the promises of handing out money. Those will be kept. The promises of God, however, are in a completely different category. A completely different category than the promises of man. I had Brother Mike put it on up again because I just think this is the whole fulcrum of everything we have to say this morning. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? This is one of the first verses we learned when we went to Bible school. And I have found that it's been true through every season of life. You can rest assured that God does not lie. Hallelujah. He's not lied to me, he's not lied to you, and he's not lied to his people. I read recently about a preacher and his wife, and through a calamitous situation in their church, the church had split and folks had turned against them, and they had to leave the church, and because of all the pressure, their marriage was suffering trouble, and their best friends had turned against them. And this preacher said he and his wife began to visit church after church, driving sometimes many miles to visit a new church, and they were in darkness and they were depressed and discouraged. But he said, we had a question. We both just on our own came up with this question. And he said, every time we went to a new church, that question kept coming up in our minds and our heart. And he said the question was simply this: is there any kind of tomorrow? Is there any kind of tomorrow? How many know that a lot of folks are wondering, is there any kind of tomorrow? I believe the promises of God let us know that there is a tomorrow and that it is a great tomorrow. I want you to know this morning, the church has a tomorrow. Every born again believer has a tomorrow. Amen. Listen this morning, you may be up against it, but if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to know you have a tomorrow. How can I tell you that? Because God has promised it. Hallelujah. God has promised it. It doesn't matter what you feel like this morning or what things look like. God is telling you through his promises, this is not all there is to it. The final chapter has not been written. There is something better ahead. Oh, hallelujah. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth brighter and brighter until the perfect day. I'm confident that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, God said it. You got a brighter tomorrow. Hallelujah. I want to pause to ask the question this morning. What is a promise? What is a promise? I want to back up just a hair to say that the Bible, it's a little more complex than this, but the Bible largely speaks to us through three avenues or three vehicles. The Bible speaks to us through its precepts. And there are precepts in Scripture. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Amen. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Bible speaks to us through its precepts. The Bible speaks to us through its warnings. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. He that sins is a servant of sin. The wages of sin is death. The Bible speaks to us through precepts. Precepts tell us what we should do. The Bible speaks to us through warnings. Warnings tell us what will happen if we don't do what the precepts say. But Scripture speaks to us through another way. Scripture speaks to us through the promises. And the promises tell us what's going to happen good when we do what God has spoken, when we believe in Him, when we trust in Him. Promises tell us what God is going to do for His people when they live for Him. We have promises like, if you live for God, the days will be long, you'll be blessed, the land will be bountiful, and on we could go. But it's not the precepts we're focusing on. It's not the warnings. We're focusing on the promises. And there's over 800 of them in Scripture. Promises. And so I want to give you a simple definition of promise. Promises are God's declaration of what He will do for His people. Is there anyone here that considers yourself one of the people of God? Do we have any of the people of God here? I want to see your hand. Are you the people of God? Well, a promise is what God has declared that He's going to do for His people. Hallelujah. It's what God has said His people can expect. Amen. There are some things God has said He's going to do for His people, and I want you to know He will do them. There are some things God has said He would do for you as an individual believer, and He will do it. He has promised. There are negative promises. A negative promise is one of negative consequences. But we don't call that a promise specifically. We call that a warning or a prophecy of judgment. How many knows what these kind of negative promises are? Let me test you. How many's ever had a parent when you were a child and you were acting up out in public or at somebody's house, and your parents said, "I promise you a spanking when you get home"? Ever had that happen? And then you got, that's more hands I had on a lot of things. And you got home, and you're hoping they forgot. But the parent said, "I promised you a spanking, and I'm going to keep my word." And the kid says, "Lie to me, lie to me, lie to me." That's a negative promise. We're not going to focus on those in this series. We are going to focus on the positive promises of God. We're going to look at the good things, the positive things, the hopeful things that God has declared for His people, and that we, as we live for Him, can expect to happen in our lives. I totally agreed with what Brother Jamie said about the news of this world. And I know there's a lot of things to be disconcerted by. But if you'll read the book, Sister Brock, you know that there's a lot of things that are good and great and blessed that God is going to send the way of His people. I like to read Dickens, and most of you know he wrote the book Great Expectations. There's an orphan in there, and that term Great Expectation is when he discovers, I believe it was through a lawyer, it's been a long time, but he discovers, though he was born an orphan and lived in poverty, that he could expect great things in his future. Hallelujah. I want you to know the promises of God tell us that we as a Christian, we have great expectations. Amen. Great expectations are great things that are to come. And although they're not here yet, they are on the way. Thus saith the Lord. And God is not a man that he should lie. That's what promises are. I want to answer the question this morning, why are God's promises important to us? I'm going to put it this way. God's promises are important because they're a haven from the storms of this life. They are a haven of security in which we can live. Amen. Now listen, I want to get one thing straight. You've heard me preach too many times to know that I'm not going to lie to you and tell you the Christian life is something it's not. Amen. Folks will lie to you and say if you've got enough faith, you'll never go through a trial, never have a hard place, never get sick. Amen. Your Chevrolet will turn into a Cadillac and all other kind of things they'll tell you. But listen, God's promises never tell us that there'll be no storms. God's promises never tell us that there'll be no trials and temptations. God's promises never tell us that we'll never don't tell us that we'll never have a battle. What God's promises tell us is what God is going to do when we get in the trial. They tell us what God is going to do when we're in the storm. God's promises tell us what God is going to do when we're in the battle, when we're in the struggle. It's not that we won't get there. It's what God is going to do when we are there. Hallelujah. And so why are God's promises important to us? I'm going to speak in the language of Scripture. God's promises are the cleft in the rock. God's promises are the palm of His hand. God's promises are the horns of the altar. God's promises are inside the house with the blood applied to the doorway. God's promises are the boat in the storm, knowing that Jesus is in the bowels of that ship, asleep and easily awakened. Even God's promises is a pillar of cloud by day and of fire by night. Yes, we're in the wilderness, but there's the pillar of His promises. God's promises are the path through the Red Sea when the enemy is closing in from behind. God's promises are the closing of the mouths of the lions in the lion's den. God's promises are the fourth man in the fire. God's promises are a glimpse of heaven from the rocky island of Patmos. God's promises is the sign, wheel, and testament of what God said we as His people are going to inherit. Hallelujah. Are you glad for the promises of God? Amen. I want to ask some questions. What if you had to face the awful things that you face with no assurance it's ever going to get better? What if you were walking in a valley with no promise it ever had an end? What if you had a battle with Satan with no promise that you could ever expect victory and only defeat? What if you had impossible needs without any promise they would ever be met? What if you watched a beloved one die of cancer with no promise of healing in heaven? What if you faced temptation without the promise that God is faithful, who will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it? I'm telling you, the promises of God are important. We need them in every aspect of our life, in every season of our life. We need the promises of God. I want to say again, we must not live by our feelings. We must not live on how our situation appears, but we must live in the security of His promise. Live with the hope of what He has said He will do for us. If we don't live there, we'll live with failure. We'll live with discouragement. We'll live with depression. But if we'll live in the promises of God, we'll have victory. We'll have peace. We'll have faith. We'll have joy. We'll have what God intends us to have in the middle of it all. I want to tell you, the Christian life cannot be lived without a faith in the promises of God. To attempt to live without God's promises is to live in misery. The psalmist said in Psalm 27, I had fainted unless, there's the promise, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. He said, if you don't live with a promise, you'll live in misery. In fact, we have a decision as believers. We can live with the promises, or we can live with the misery. Hallelujah. I want to emphasize today that they're important because all of God's promises are available to us today. We may deal with this at another time, but I want to deal with it just briefly here. You mean every promise is available? Yes. The thing is, every promise may not specifically apply to our situation, but every situation has a promise. Every promise may not be ours in the sense that we're not in that place. We're not in that situation. But the promises of God are this: in every situation, there is a promise. Aren't you glad to know? It don't matter where you're at, Brother Mark, this morning, what kind of situation, if you look into the Word, there is a promise of God that applies to that, your situation. Oh, I'm glad to know that. I just want to give you a sampling. If you're lonely this morning, He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you're weighed down with trial and temptation this morning, amen. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. What about it? Maybe this morning you don't think you can handle things. You don't even think you can live for God. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Amen. What about it? You don't think you have the resources to go on to serve Christ? My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's just a sampling, Brother Rose. But every situation, every circumstance we as a believer find ourselves in, there is a thus saith the Lord that speaks to us what God is going to do in that situation. Oh, hallelujah. Promises are important. Promises are God's answers to our questions. Promises are God's encouragement in our struggles. Promises are God's strength in our trials. Promises are God's calling us back when we're tempted. Promises are God's comfort in our grief. Promises show us that we do matter to God. Promises let us know that we are going to make it. We will get through. We are going to win. Promises remind us that God has a plan. Promises inform us we have a destination, a bright one at that. Promises re-equip us, renew us, reinforce us, refresh us. I didn't know any other way to put it but this. Promises are spiritual money in the bank. Promises are medicine for our spiritual ailments. Promises are fuel for our spiritual vehicle. And promises are food for our inner man. Aren't you glad for the promises of God? Oh, what a security that God's promises provide. Promises give us the foundation for building our Christian life. We can build with confidence. Promises give us the basis of believing to go on and on. Promises give us the motive for praying and seeking God. Why pray? Because there's promises God said we can expect if we pray. Hallelujah. Promises reveal to us what God has already committed Himself to do for us. Amen. I'm talking about why promises are important. Promises give us comfort in the present and hope for the future. Living by the promises will change the way I feel about the present moment and give me hope for the future moments to come. I'm telling you, when we live by the promises, we have a reason to pray, we have a motive to worship, and we have a desire to serve God because we're living within the perimeters of His promises. Then I want to ask the question this morning, what is the basis for believing the promises? What's the basis? We believe the promises, number one, based on who made them. It matters who made them. Now I want to explain something before I emphasize that. In the Old Testament, they have two words that was used when God promised something. And both those words simply mean God said and God spake. There was no special word to say God promised. It just said, God said, and God spake. Now, you know, we as humans, to speak is one thing and to promise is something else. That's the way it is with we humans. Have you ever noticed that? Somebody, they're talking, you know, but they want to affirm that what they're about to say really, really, really is the truth. And so they'll either say before or after, they'll say, I promise I'll do this. Or I promise that's the way it was. Or I promise that's what I heard. In other words, just to speak in a normal, usual way, you really don't take that so much at face value as a sure thing. It may not be true, so you got to up the ante and say, this time I promise. So with man to speak and to promise is two different things. Hear me. But with God, to speak is to promise. There is no difference because everything He says is the truth. He has never spoken anything that was not the truth. Oh, that blessed me all over. Hallelujah. With God to speak is to promise. Amen. Folks will say, humans will say, I'll do such and such for you. I promise. In other words, I'm not just talking out of my head this time. I really mean it this time. But when God talks, it's never superfluous. It's never anything but what He intends. Have you ever thought about this? Somebody's talking to you and then they'll say, now I'm going to be honest with you now. And you're thinking, oh, you haven't been up to this point? You ever thought about that? Now I'm going to be honest with you. Oh, okay. Two different things, just normal talking, and I'm going to be honest with you. But God is always honest with us. There is no difference. What He speaks is true. When we're little kids, we learn to say, I don't know what they say now, but when I was a kid 100 years ago, you know, if you really want to emphasize it, cross my heart and hope to die. Stick a pin in the devil's eye. I don't know what that means, but we were really, you know, making sure we told the truth. I mean, that was to reassure them. But when God speaks, it is truth. It is promise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Even when people say, I promise, they really don't keep their word. Amen. I've seen people stand and say in marriage vows to God, I promise. And they went and broke those vows. People will look right at you and say, I promise I'll be in church. And they never show up. I promise I'll follow Jesus. And they don't. I promise I'll do this and that for you. They never do. But God, when He speaks, it is true. Can I say it one more time? God is not a man that He should lie. Hath He not spoken it, and shall He not do it? Well, praise God. Hallelujah. We're so used to people making promises and breaking them, we begin to live like God is not going to keep His promises either. I've often said this. I've often said in serving God, it's never been anything God did or didn't do that has shaken my faith. It's what the so-called people of God did or didn't do that has shaken my faith. But I want to warn you, church, you can live with disappointment of how people are for so long, you begin to think God's like that too. You can. You can be so disappointed because the people of God told you they'd do something and didn't, that you can start thinking God's that way too. But He's not a man. Oh, we should go ahead and shout. How many knows the believability of a promise depends on the one that makes it? I was taught, I was raised, a man is no better than his word. If you'll say you'll be there, be there. If you say it's at 7:01, it's at 7:01. If you say you'll do it, you do it. A man is no better than his word. Amen. We base the believability of a promise on a person's character. Now, I'll tell you the truth. I'll name no names. I'll have Brother Mike put no faces on the board. But there are some folks that can look me in the eye and say, Pastor, I'll do this and I'll do that, and I'm laughing down inside and say, it'll never happen. They got a track record. But there's other folks, I wouldn't mind putting their face on the board, but if they tell me, Pastor, I'll do it, I'll know that it's done. Amen. The believability depends on the person that makes it, on the character of the one that makes it. Oh, I want to tell you, you can depend upon the character of God, and right here's a track record. He has never failed to keep His word. Has He not said He'd do some things for us? Bank on it. Hallelujah. Amen. The believability of a promise not only depends on the character of the one that makes it, it depends on the ability of the one that makes it. Hallelujah. Is Chris here? I don't see Chris. Is Chris here? Where's Chris? Everybody on the internet's doing. Oh, he's working at Children's Church. Wow. Let's pick on someone else. Okay. Who wants to be picked on? Everyone's pointing to each other. You know, Caleb Bear, he's a pretty good guy, aren't you? Hope so. If he comes to me after church and says, listen, I'm going to write a check for $1 million and put it in the mail and you'll get it on Wednesday. He can be a good guy and everything else. But if he tells me that, I ain't going to believe it unless there's something I don't know. And it's not based on his character. It's based on his ability. I seriously doubt you could honor that statement that you're going to write me a check for. I mean, one that won't bounce. Ooh, we won't even go there. When you put that number there, you're making a promise. He don't have the ability. But if Bill Gates walked up to me and said, hey, Pastor, I like what's going on around here. He said, when I get home, I'm going to write a check, put it in the mail. You'll receive it on Wednesday. You think I'm going to believe him? Not just based on character, but based on what? He got the ability. How many believe Bill Gates got the ability? How many believes God's got the ability? Now, I'm not here. I'm not one of those telling you if you'll put a dollar in the offering tonight, God will give you a million dollar check by Wednesday. I ain't going to tell you that. But I am going to tell you what He has said He will do. Not only does He have the character to do what He said, He has the ability. God has the ability to do it. Amen. We believe people based on their character and on the ability they have. In 2 Corinthians, one of our texts, again, for all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in Him, amen. And then Numbers 23, we've been there all morning. God is not a man. Look at His character. Look at His ability that He should lie. Now, I want to tell you, we've already preached that last Sunday. Satan lies to us. People lie to us. Amen. We even lie to ourselves. How many has caught yourself lying to yourself? Oh man, I'm going to have to open another sermon. Only two people raised their hand. You know what? If you didn't raise your hand, you're lying to yourself. Satan lies to us. People lie to us. Amen. We lie to ourselves, but God does not lie. Hallelujah. We believe the promise is not only based on the one that made it. We believe the promise is based on the special relationship we have with the one who made them. Now I'm going to say a whole lot in one sentence. The promises of God do not apply to anyone. They apply to His people. Let's look. Jeremiah 31:33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. In the New Testament became our covenant. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. That promise encompasses every other promise. Our receiving the promises of God, Brother Wilson, is based on this fact. He is our God, and we are His people. That's why you can believe the promises of God. He is our God, and we are His people. He'll keep His promises because we're His people. I remember when our kids were young, we'd be driving down the road. Dad, can we stop at UDF and get ice cream? Can we stop at UDF and get ice cream? Can we stop and get ice cream? You know how kids do. And I didn't really want to commit myself. And so even when they were real little, I used a really big, poignant word. I'd say, perhaps. You know, it didn't work. Because as soon as I said perhaps they'd start clapping, we're stopping. I didn't say we're stopping. I said perhaps. Yeah, but when Daddy says perhaps, it means we're going to. Never knew I was such a pushover. But I got to thinking about that. If kids can take an earthly father's perhaps with such confidence, why can't God's people take the heavenly father's I will do this, I promise, with even greater confidence? Amen. Take him at his word. Amen. We are his people. Let me just give you this before we go on. Amen. This is why you can know he'll fulfill his promise. We are God's possession. 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light. Listen, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. We're his people. We are God's heirs. Romans 8. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We are the apple of his eye. Zechariah chapter 2. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. We are those that are engraved on the palms of his hand. Isaiah 49:16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Amen. We are those in whom he dwells. Colossians chapter 1. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I could go on, but what I was sharing, we can expect the promises to happen because of our relationship with him. We are his people. That's why he's going to do it. Promises, in a word, say God is for me. I read this in our text, and so I'll just read 56:9. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. For this I know, for God is for me. That's why you can know the promises are going to take place, because God's for you. Didn't that relieve you of a lot of things? God is for me. Then last of all, we believe the promises not only based on the character of the one that made them and based on the fact of the relationship we have with him, but we believe the promises based on the reality that they have been secured and paid for and come through Christ and what he has done on the cross. In other words, I can tell you God will fulfill his promises because Christ made it possible. Christ made it sure in what he did. 2 Corinthians chapter 1:20 was one of our texts. For all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in Christ are amen. I'm telling you, Jesus is the insurance that God will keep his promises. Amen. Brother Brock, the cross tells us that God intends to keep his promises, but the resurrection tells us God is able to keep them. I want to say that one more time. That cross, the fact that he died for us, shows us that God fully intends to keep his promises, but that Jesus has risen from the dead tells us that God is able to keep his promises. I'm going to close. Music, would you come? This is all introductory. It's so necessary for us to appreciate the promises of God. But I want to tell you, even as we preach on the promises, when we get into them, Satan's main job will be what it's always been, and that will be to convince Christians that we cannot expect what God has told us. Satan will tell you that. That's for somebody else. Your situation's different. You're an exception to the rule. He'll tell you. I don't think we have music this morning, do we? Everybody's looking around. Sister, was anyone prepared? If not, Sister Carr, would you mind to come? Satan will tell you it hasn't happened for others. He'll tell you it won't happen for you. He'll tell you God didn't mean what he said. He'll tell you it doesn't happen that way anymore. When he does, I want you to focus on one scripture from the many we used today. Numbers 23. One more time, I want it on the screen. When Satan starts telling you the promises aren't going to happen, you look at Satan and you say, God is not a man that he should lie. Oh, let's read it together all over the building. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Can we trust the promises of God? They tell me on Super Bowl Sunday that there was a commercial. I didn't see it. I was at church on Super Bowl Sunday. But they tell me there was an ad on the 2010 Super Bowl. It was a Cars.com ad. And there was a wonder child called Timothy Richman. Richman. And I don't know if you saw this or not, but they said as a baby, this Timothy was in the kitchen and something on the stove, the grease caught fire and was burning. And he looks at the fire and he looks at the shelf above the stove and sees a box of baking soda. And he sees his rattle and he throws his rattle and hits the baking soda just right so it falls off and puts the fire out. Someone said, right. His dad, about 4 or 5, decided to teach him to ride and put Timothy on a bike and was starting to put the training wheels on it. But Timothy begins to talk about the laws of physics and momentum and starts spouting off all these equations and just jumps on the bike before his dad gets the training wheels on and just rides the bike the first time. Later when he was a teenager, he was in Italy, I believe, and in the commercial there, he was in Italy and someone got stung by a jellyfish. And as a teenager, he ran and got some vinegar and poured on it. And then in perfect Italian, explained how that vinegar takes the sting, the poison of the jellyfish away. Then he was in Africa and a tiger was given birth and he had read a book on veterinarian science and so he perfectly delivered that baby. And I don't know all the things that happened. Oh, there was another time some students were on a bus and a tornado was coming and he gets out of his car and gets them all out of the bus and gets them to lie down the ditch, and as soon as they're in the ditch, the tornado carries the bus away. But the next scene, after all those, shows him at a used car lot or a car lot wanting to buy a car, and he's totally bumfuzzled. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know how to handle it. It scares him to death. And all of a sudden, it comes on the screen. Then he sees this Cars.com sign, and his confidence comes back, and he knows he can do it because of the Cars.com. Now, I didn't tell you all that to make a Cars.com commercial. It said something like, when he saw that, he regained his confidence and got the perfect car at the perfect price. This isn't about cars.com. But I got to thinking about that. We do live in a time when people put their confidence in the .com. The dot. Or, I mean, everybody's a medical specialist. They've done the research. They've got the information. They're lonely. They go to a dot something. For a social connection. They put all their confidence in a dot. If they need directions, they go to a dot com. All their confidence is in a dot. And I meant to have Brother Mike having prepared to do this, but I'm telling you, we don't need to be putting our confidence in the dot. We need to put our confidence in the colon. How many knows what the colon is? It's the two dots, one on top of the other. What am I saying? Don't put your confidence in the dot. Put it in the colon. Because the colon on either side, there's a number that's a scripture reference to a promise of God. In our internet cyber age, may we not have confidence in the .com, the .org, the .gov, or .anything else. May we have our confidence in things like John 3:16. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, put your confidence in the promises of God, and when the storm rages and whomever gets voted in, we'll know it's all right. Because we already know what God has said he's going to do for his people. If you're glad for the promises of God, would you stand and begin to worship him and say, thank God that you have spoken. I'm going to believe what you've spoken. I believe what you've said. Hallelujah. I believe. I trust. I lean. Hallelujah. I lean on you, Lord. I lean on you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your promises. Oh, hallelujah. 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 If you're here this morning, amen, I don't know what you're going through or what you're facing, but if you want to live within the perimeters of His promise, amen, quit living in misery, quit living in uncertainty, quit living in discouragement, and begin to live within the promises of God. Hallelujah. Brother Wilson, we're going to make it. I know, because He's promised it. He's promised it. Hallelujah. How many knows He's promised it? Glory to God. I said, we're going to make it. You say, you don't know what kind of battle that we're in. No, but I know He's promised us that there's going to be victory. Hallelujah. You can make it. Live within the perimeter of His promises. If you want to be one that lives within the perimeter of His promises, would you come and fill the altar and say, God, I want to look to Your Word. I want to trust in Your Word. I want to rest in Your Word. I want to believe in Your Word. Would you come and fill the altars this morning? As a people of God, we want to live within the promises. Hallelujah. You can't live amongst the .coms, the .orgs, the .govs, but you can live amongst those scriptural references. Amen. Know your way around. Know where God has spoken it. Know where God has said it. And know that God will not lie. God will not lie. This is for every age, every season of person. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, let's believe Him this morning. I want to tell you, I don't know your situation, but there is a promise for that situation. There is a promise for that situation. Hallelujah. I don't know what you're facing, but look, it's in there. There's a promise for that situation, that circumstance. Hallelujah. Oh, bless your name, Lord. Bless your name, Lord. Let's seek Him this morning. The promises of God are yea and amen. Hallelujah. Christ, my King. Hallelujah. Eternal ages, let His praises ring. He's not going to lie to you. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Oh, you can stand on the promises of God. Live within the perimeter of His promises. Oh, yes. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Oh, standing. Don't listen to Satan. Listen to what God has spoken. Listen to what God has said.
Standing Hallelujah. On the promises I now can see, perfect present cleansing in the blood for me, standing in the liberty where Christ makes
He said
free.
When you go through the waters, standing on the He'll promises be with you. Of God. When you pass through the fire, He'll standing, be with you. You go the hard road, standing, He'll walk it with you.
Standing on the promises of God, my Savior.
Don't live by your feelings. Live by His promises. Live by His promises.
Standing on the promises of God.
Live by His promises.
Promises I cannot fall.